Jesus paid it all. He nailed our sins to the cross, and that's the testimony of the cross that we want to talk about this morning. If you are familiar or not familiar with the world's major religions, each one of them has a special emblem as a mark of identification. Judaism, for example, has a six-pointed star. Islam uses a crescent moon. Buddhism utilizes a lotus blossom as their emblem of identification. These symbols suggest attractiveness, charm, peace. But yet, the universal emblem of the Christian faith, how we identify ourselves, is the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. And that's our emblem. That's our identification. And it might seem strange that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, memorialize our faith in Jesus with something the Romans used to kill thousands of people. So we decorate our homes or offices, or some people like to wear crosses. It doesn't really make sense to non-believers. Unless there is a good reason for using the cross as such a symbol. The cross is not the only symbol of the Christian faith. I read that 100 years after Christ's death, Christians used the shape of a fish to identify themselves to one another. That's because Christianity was outlawed at that time. And so they had symbols of how to identify each other. But the cross is still the symbol, the center symbol of the Christian faith. We don't use the crucifix. I know that Catholics and other religions are using the crucifix where Jesus is actually hanging on the cross with the body of Christ on it. We don't use that because Jesus is no longer on the cross. We are no longer in the time of Good Friday. We live in a time of after Easter, after the resurrection. This is why the symbol of a cross and a grave are there, but they are both empty. Christ is not on the cross anymore. Christ is not in the grave anymore. And that is the Easter message. That's the testimony that we have. Jesus conquered death. But it's still begs the question in us, why has this image of the cross remained the central identity in Christianity? And we want to look at a few points. Why? What does the cross represent? When you look at the cross here or here, what do we see? I said it's a symbol of execution, a symbol of death, a symbol of punishment, the ultimate capital punishment. But the cross expresses the horror of sin. And people want to minimize that. We look at the cross, we say, well, I thank God for the cross, I thank God for... As Christians, we understand all that, but the way people treat sin, the way a lot of Christians treat sin, is more of a management of sin. They don't see the horror in sin, the horror of disobeying God, The horror of violating God's word. They don't see that. And I believe as Christians, as believers, we should be very sensitive to sin in the sense that we know and we realize how horrible sin is. We cannot minimize its effect. We cannot deny how horrible it is. When the terrorism attacks happened years ago, first Oklahoma City bombing, Timothy McVeigh was seen as an evil man. You know, in all the universities up to that point, everybody, well, the professors, not everybody, but many professors, they were saying, well, evil, you know, it's debatable. It depends, does evil exist? Is there really such a thing as the horror of sin? And when Timothy McVeigh did that, they said he's an evil man. He needs to be executed. And he was executed and deserved it because he had killed over 160 people. The horror of sin was shown also in 9/11 when the Twin Towers fell. And there's all kinds of speculations. There's all kinds of theories going around. And I don't want to touch on that. I just want to say that the horror of sin is there. But loved one, what about the horror, the silent Holocaust that is going on with abortion? Or people say that's it's just a choice. People don't see that as horrible. They say, well, everybody does it. It's legal. And if it's legal, it must be okay to do. Loved ones, what is legal in this country doesn't mean that it's right before God. I don't know about the Canadian laws, but in the United States, a sheriff once told me that every man has a right to get dead drunk in his own house, and we can't do anything about that. But is it right before God? No. Sin is sin. The presence of evil is also experienced on a personal level by all. And there's a far worse thing than just terrorist acts. And Jesus said, out of the heart of man come forth all these evil things. It's in the heart. And the cross memorializes the execution of history's one perfectly righteous, innocent person, the only person that lived in this world, that walked on this earth without any sin, without ever committing any sin, without having any sin in his heart ever. That was the only person, and he got crucified. If that doesn't express the evil of sin, the horror of sin, then I don't know what does. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So God takes sin very seriously. It is what it is. And the cross testifies to the horror of sin. And every time we need to look at the cross and we need to see how horrible sin really is. If I lie, if I steal, if I cheat, if I hate somebody, the cross reminds me how horrible that is. And it should remind us. Jesus died for his convictions, that's true. But it was much more than his convictions that nailed him to the cross. He actually came to earth and died at Calvary so that sinners like you and me, we could go free. We could be freed from the horror and the effects and the punishment of the sin that God has to execute on every sinner. And there was nothing easy about what Christ did, especially during the last week of his life. Let's look at the Passion Week, what happened during that time. The week's progression was Sunday was the first day of the week, and it was called Palm Sunday. And Jesus mounted a donkey and entered Jerusalem, and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd didn't realize the very betrayal that was in their own voices when they shouted, "Hosanna." Because a few days later, many of those in the crowd would shout and scream, "Crucify him, crucify him," because their opinions had shifted. Now, interesting, too, is that Jesus knew that he was going to die on the cross. But after he had entered Jerusalem the next day, on Monday, he took a whip and he went to the temple and chased the money changers from the temple. He also cursed a fruitless tree that he saw. And we would say, this is a very radical person, isn't he? I mean, isn't that radical to curse a fruitless tree and it dies, and then he goes to the temple and he chases out the money changers? He's really angry. But that's what Christ did. Tuesday was the day of Christ's final public teaching. That's also when Mary came and she washed his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. And she poured out a bottle of costly perfume on his feet. And Jesus said, "She has done this to prepare me for the burial." And then the interesting thing is, as Bible readers, nothing is known what Jesus did on Wednesday. What did he do on Wednesday? It's almost like time stood still, and Wednesday was commemorated as the time from the prophets, 400 years, to Christ's coming, where silence was there. It was the silence before the storm. What Jesus did on Wednesday is not recorded. And Christ's silence says a lot, because he was preparing. He was probably resting up. I don't know what he did, because it was before his arrest. But Thursday came, and this was the beginning of the end. It's when he shared the Last Supper with his disciples. He said, "We must do this." And then he went to pray and labored in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke describes his prayer as causing his sweat to become blood drops. That's how he battled in prayer for us. Now, of course, we know that the disciples then fled and Peter denied him, and all kinds of things happened. All hell broke loose on Thursday night. And it seemed that the powers of darkness had the victory. That's the Passion Week leading up to Good Friday. And of course, we know Good Friday was the big court, the hearing, and the condemnation and the execution by crucifixion. That was Friday, Jesus dying on the cross. And we would say that's a very sad week. Even Saturday was all quiet. Jesus was in the grave. And the Bible says that he descended into the lower parts of Sheol and proclaimed his lordship to the captives. We can study up on that, what that really means. I cannot go into it. But loved ones, when we look at the Passion Week, when we look at the cross and we just stay with the cross, it can really sadden our hearts. But we must go through the Passion Week to come to the resurrection. Jesus knew he cannot experience the resurrection unless there is suffering on the cross and the death on the cross. He has to die. He has to be buried in order for him to rise from the dead. There was no other way. And loved ones, for us, this is the way of the cross that our faith is anchored in. We go through the Passion Week. We go with Jesus Christ to the cross. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And all in me, all my pride, all my sin, all my the horrors of sin, all of them are nailed to the cross. We must go to Calvary first before we can experience a resurrection. We must die with Christ first before we can live with him. See, the cross reveals the greatness of God's love. This is demonstrated as John 15, verse 13, where Jesus describes, he says, greater love has no one or no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus called his disciples, he calls you and me friends. So he laid down his life for his friends so that they wouldn't have to die in the eternal death. And when you read Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus was calling us his friends. Years ago, there was a judge who was sworn to uphold the law. And one day, his own son was before him, and he was supposed to judge his son for drunk driving. And so he gave him the full extent of the law. He said, this is what the law says, this is what the punishment is, and this is what I decide that you will suffer. But after he had rendered his verdict, the judge came down and he paid the fine for his son. Now, many fathers would probably not do that, but he felt he needed to take responsibility. He felt like he was partly to blame. In a sense, this is what God has done. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He has taken our punishment. He has paid the fine for you and me. The horror of sin was paid for on the cross. And the cross satisfies the justice of God for all human beings, not just a few. Not just 144,000. Many people question and they say, how can a God of justice allow suffering and evil? How can evil and all this suffering that is happening in our time still happen, even if God understands and he has made provision of it? But loved ones, this we know. Nobody can point a finger accusing God and saying, God doesn't know what it's like to suffer. He knows. Jesus knows. I read a story of the daughter of Queen Victoria, Princess Alice. She had a 4-year-old son. This was way back before antibiotics, before better medicine. This little boy caught a contagious disease that was then called black diphtheria. Because of the princess's frail health, the nurses warned her to keep a distance from her son. And she tried. But one day, the story goes on to say, as she stood across the room, she heard her son whisper to a nurse, "Why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore?" 4-year-old son. She was not allowed to come in contact because he had a contagious disease. So the princess couldn't bear her son dying with that thought. So she rushed to his bed, held him in her arms, and smothered him with kisses. And as it turned out, those were kisses of death for her. She contracted the disease and died of it herself. Love can sometimes not be described and not be explained. That we would say, well, why did she do this? It didn't make sense. She risked her own life and she died as a result of it. But this is what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much. We had the disease of sin. We had this contagious thing called evil in us. But he embraced us nevertheless, and he died so that we could live. That he could heal us from this horrible disease of sin. The cross reveals that Christ triumphed over sin. Christ established victory over sin. I want to read our text one more time. Listen to what it says here. In verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. Let me read before that. Having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us. There was a verdict against us. And Christ wiped it out, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Once and for all, your and my sin have been nailed to the cross. And whenever we confess them and ask his forgiveness, he will forgive them, because the price for them has been paid for. And this is the wonderful thing, that Christ has done something that no psychiatry treatments, no psychologists, no physicians, no medicine, no government can control. They try to manage sin, but that's all they can do. Nobody can take it away. Christ came to take away our sin. Why should we live in it? If Christ came to take away our sin, we have to remember the reason he did this, the reason he paid the ultimate price, is because there is no sin in heaven. There will be no sin entering heaven. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is the place, the dwelling of God. And in his presence, there is no sin. And so if you and I are planning to spend eternity with God, we cannot and must not ignore sin, no matter how small the sin is. We must not ignore the sin. Do Christians have sins too? Oh yeah, I know. I know of Christians who have problems with jealousy and with gossip and with things like that. Well, you know, say, well, that's just a weakness. No, it's not just a weakness. It is sin. And it doesn't enter heaven. And we have to remember that. In God's court of law, only Christ's death at Calvary can fully satisfy the penalty that God has for every sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, there's a description of what Jesus suffered for us. Verse 3 to 8, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening or chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his wounds, his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all, us all to fall on him. This is the testimony of the cross. Can you relate to that? Have you related to it? Have you cast your sins upon the cross? Do you know that every sin is paid for by Christ? Why carry it? Unfortunately, many people carry sins. Sins that are dividing them or separating them from God. And it is my prayer that you will commit yourself to the Lord, that you will commit yourself to the cross, and you will identify your faith at the cross and say, yes, the sin is horrible. I cannot tolerate sin. I need to have victory over sin because Christ has brought the victory. He is victorious, and if he lives in us. Peter says this, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, I want to close with this. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Have you been brought to God by the cross? Have you accepted the full pardon? If not, today is the time. Let us stand for prayer.